Well, as I said earlier, it is Trinity Sunday this morning, and when I looked in my diary and found that I haven't preached for 14 months, so this is quite a new beginning for me. And so when I looked and it was Trinity Sunday, and I thought, oh my goodness, no, I think I'll probably find something else to talk about. Oh, you know, it's a doctrine, basically, you know, and who wants to listen to a doctrine of the church? But there you go. And then I thought, no, I will have a go. I will have a go at preaching on Trinity Sunday, because we worship one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And whilst we don't want to unpick, somebody said to me, oh, you're going to unpick the Trinity, are you? And I thought, well, no, I'm not going to unpick the Trinity. We're just going to have a look at the three persons of one God in total unity in love and purpose, and three persons. And it took the church, I'm sure other people will say if I'm wrong, up over 300 years to decide what it thought about Jesus, the Spirit, and the Father. It took about 300 years for them to come up with what was believed as a doctrine of the Trinity. So the early church wouldn't quite have worshipped as we worship. Our worship is Trinitarian. But they came up with this doctrine after having great council, about 300 bishops, and they all met to discuss. It was primarily around the person of Jesus Christ and his divinity. And so that led to the formation of the doctrine of the Trinity, and it's passed down in our ancient creeds, and every mainstream Christian group, denomination, will adhere to the doctrine of the Trinity. So we're going to have a look at it this morning. Now, there have been numerous ways to try and describe the Trinity, and you've probably come across them in the past. Stuart, we have images of the Holy Trinity. If you want to turn round, or if you can, well, I'll let you adjust your seating arrangements if you wish to see the screen. So we'll just go through these. And these are sort of images. Particularly Celtic Christianity uses these images a lot, uses Trinitarian themes a lot. So we'll go through these. You might have seen them, some of these images of the Holy Trinity. It's all Celtic patterns. You might do a bit of colouring in with these, mightn't you? Keep going, yeah. There you go. That's one of the oldies. Three-leaf shamrock, clover, whatever it is. Ice, steam, water, heard of that one? Yeah. Ice, steam. Oh, this is not inspirational to me. God is an egg. Really don't like this. Musicians among you. Chord. Three. Harmony. Oh, this is for a person who told me that, what was it? Maths is beautiful. Yeah, he was a mathematician. I have to say I got it. We watched a film recently, Hidden Figures, about the black women who were involved with the space agency, NASA, and they were expert mathematicians, and they found all the right maths to, so the rockets would come in at the right angle back down into the Earth's atmosphere. And there was one scene in the film, and the woman was with a chalkboard doing this fabulous array of equations and things, and I got it then. I thought, yes, maths is beautiful. Anyway, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, but 1 × 1 × 1 = 1, yeah? There you go, next one. And that's a bit of a diagram there. Speaks for itself, I think. You've probably heard or seen a lot of these illustrations. And the next one. Oh, we'll stop at this one. Now, this is a hot potato, actually, at the moment, isn't it? Because Putin is deciding where Rublev's icon is going to be placed next year. It's in Moscow at the moment. And this beautiful icon, medieval icon, was commissioned to describe the Trinity. The actual theme of it goes back to the Old Testament when Abraham and Sarah were visited by three strangers who could have been angels, and this is a picture of them around a table, and it's been interpreted as them being visited by the Trinity, and there's loads of different implications because of the colour and the way the figures are looking at each other in silence. They're around a table, and there's a lot of... if you're interested in the history of art, it's worth looking up Rublev's icon. It's in Moscow at the moment. I think it's travelling elsewhere next year. But that was a 15th century icon. Thank you. So there have been lots of ways that people have tried to describe the Trinity. And this is Saint Augustine, who probably spent about 30 years trying to write about the Trinity. And then one day, I think he was either by the seashore, and he was wrestling with the idea of the Trinity, and he saw a child with a shell, and the child stooped down and got some water, and then walked over to a little hole that the child had dug, and put the water in the hole, and then went back and got some more. And Augustine said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm filling my hole with the ocean." And so he was trying to do that, and then it's as if God spoke to him. As you are trying to understand the Trinity, it's like trying to put the ocean and put it in your little hole. So at that point, he realized he was dealing with something that was rather more than he could understand. But try and understand, we do. We're called to love God with our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. So we put our minds to this at times. And we do have in our Bible, in our scriptures, although there's no firmed up doctrine of the Trinity, we have our scriptures which inform us as well. Right at the beginning, the Spirit hovered over the water and God spoke the word and creation came into being. That theme is taken up at the beginning of John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and lived among us. At creation, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All through our Old Testament scriptures, we have a lot of battles and blood and guts and lots of laws, and it seems rather fierce at times. But we have also the tender Father heart, God the Father heart, being expressed there. The Psalms, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." As a father has compassion on his children, so I have compassion on you. Or the prophets that called the people back. Hosea, some lovely tender parenting images there. "I stooped down to feed you. I lifted you to my cheek. I led you with cords of kindness." Lots of images of the Father there. And the famous bit from Isaiah, you can almost see that Trinitarian motive. "Unto us a son, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Everlasting Father, a relationship that knows no end. I know Father God is problematic, and I'm aware that it is likely that there will be people here for whom that word is problematic. And of course then we use other images. We use Creator God, who creates and sustains. But we have also used the Father God, because it is dear to people. And also, the reason why we do is because that's how Jesus identified God the Father. "My Father, I am about my Father's work. I and the Father are one. I do not do anything that the Father does not do." He prays to his Father. He teaches his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven." when he teaches about the character of God and the coming of the Spirit. He says to them, what would you give your son or your daughter if they asked for some bread? You wouldn't give them a snake or a stone. You who are good fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? There are lots of images of fatherhood. Jesus talks, communes with his Father. So Jesus comes as the Son, we have God the Father in the characteristics of sustaining and creating. And then we have Jesus the Son who comes. When I was little, and actually this is quite interesting because children pick up on things, don't they? And we didn't have Sunday school junior church, so we were sat in church, you know. But obviously stuff must have gone in somehow. But I do remember, I thought, you see, that God was kind of up there. A bit grumpy, I thought, but very serious, to be honest. Perhaps not grumpy, very serious. And then there was Jesus, who he sent into the world, his son, which I thought was a bit unfair because I didn't think that my dad would do that. He would go himself, because it seemed to me that Jesus got into so much trouble doing such a lot of good. I was really on the side of Jesus. And so he was on earth and I could relate to Jesus. I was a bit disappointed that the Father had sent him because I thought, that's not really fair, is it? And then the Spirit, who was called the Holy Ghost in those times, kind of wafted and was really exciting. And my family were quite relaxed about Halloween in some ways. And so at Halloween, we used to just put a sheet round our, round a winder sheet. I think it probably doubled up as an angel at Christmas. Wasn't sophisticated. Nothing sophisticated. We didn't go into Morrison's and see horrific, you know, dressing up kits for Halloween or anything. And we just wafted around the garden, around the neighbourhood, going boo, you know, that kind of stuff. And so it was quite fun. And the Holy Ghost was kind of fun and a bit flippity and a bit you didn't know what he was going to do next. So that was my image of God. Serious God, Jesus getting all the flack, and the Holy Spirit a bit good fun, you know, didn't know when they were going to appear next sort of thing. So that was my compartmentalization of the faith at that stage. And then I kind of moved on and it suddenly struck me that when Jesus came to earth, it was God in the flesh. God in the flesh who came living on earth full of grace and truth. And here was God in Jesus, the divine God in humanity. So it was God who was suffering on the cross, bearing the pain. We went through quite a lot of trauma in my teenage years, and God became the bearer of pain. Jesus on the cross, redeeming the world, healing, teaching, showing us what God was like. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, says Jesus. And so I understood that God in Jesus was redeeming his own creation. And so we learn that the Spirit, we learn that the Trinity is one God, one God. And even with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we see all three parts of the Trinity at work. Jesus says, doesn't he, to his disciples, I have authority to lay my life down and I have authority to take it up. Because you see, I wondered if Jesus was dead, how did he come back to, who raised him from the dead then? Did he raise himself from the dead? If Jesus said, I have authority to lay down my life and bring it back, and I have authority to take it back up again, did he raise himself from the dead? Paul writes to the churches, isn't it? And he uses it, and he uses the Trinity in different ways. He says, does the same Spirit live in you? The same Holy Spirit live in you? The power, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead? Or he says, the same God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. So when the resurrection happened, I just think it was God who raised Jesus from the dead. It's the Trinitarian moment. And that's where we have all these Trinitarian moments come in. Jesus' baptism. It was at the Jordan River there, wasn't he? And the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus is there, and the Spirit descended like a dove. The incarnate, the Annunciation, when the angel came to Mary, told her about Jesus, and the Spirit will overshadow you. The Annunciation, Trinitarian event. Going on a bit, aren't we? And then we come to the writings of the early church as well. We have that beautiful, beautiful prayer that I think I put it on my phone, actually, because I won't be able to remember the whole of it. And I've just been reminded by the banner up there. Oh dear, it hasn't. Can somebody look up Ephesians 3, the prayer? I'll come back to it. Ephesians 3, the prayer that Paul prays the Ephesian church. And going back to the Nicodemus story that David read, Nicodemus was there as a seeker after truth. He wanted to know. He was on a journey. He was on a journey to find out who Jesus was. Thanks. And we see that Jesus told him that he needed to be born of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus also points to the Holy Spirit and tells his disciples when he's leaving them as well, when he's teaching them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he reminds them that unless he goes away, the Holy Spirit will not come. They had to wait, and Jesus had to go away. And this is the bit, actually, that I've been mulling on in the last week or so. This whole thing of the Trinity working in such unity, in such partnership, that one seems to give way to the other. One comes and one goes. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then he was saying, unless I go away, the Spirit won't come. And it's that knowing, isn't it? It speaks into all of our sort of comings and goings, our letting go and our moving into another space. It struck me because I was working a while ago with a church that it was discerned that they should close. And it struck me that if they didn't, they would be denying God's future with them. And we hang on to so much stuff, don't we? We hang on to so much stuff, whether it's in our lives. And unless a seed dies, the new cannot come. Unless Jesus went away, the Holy Spirit, the new, the different, can't come. And it struck me that it's important truth to know that in the Trinity of love, there's letting go and there's the new that comes. Because the new did come, big time, with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told them that the Holy Spirit was coming. And I won't go say too much about this Holy Spirit. We had Pentecost Sunday, last Sunday. And Jesus had said, I will send you another comforter, the same as me. When I have family meals, I always put out serviettes. If it's just Dave and I, we don't bother. We just have a bit of kitchen paper, you know. We just dribble. Or I sling him a dishcloth because he's got curry all down his face. And yeah, but if the family come, we have serviettes. I don't know why. It's just one of those funny little things that we do, yeah. But as I looked at them on the table, when Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, another means the same as. So there's a serviette, okay? And there's another serviette. And there's another serviette. You see, they're all the same, but they're different. I will send you another comforter, the same as me. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we probably heard a lot about the Holy Spirit last week, bringer of gifts to the church, those gifts to the church, the sanctifier who changes us, that we can experience that change of the love of Christ in our life that renews us and heals us, releases us, and also bringer of gifts to the church, the unifier. And some churches will major on an aspect of the Trinity. You'll get churches that are called the Church of the Holy Spirit, the Church of Jesus Christ. But we we understand God in the Trinity. And I kind of think that we can either say, okay, I'm going to try and explore this a bit more. Or we can think, oh, it's complete mystery, this three in one. It's a complete mystery, so therefore we can't ever know, we'll just wonder. And that's good, because it tells us that we cannot understand God. Or we can, well, like that little lad who was getting some seawater and putting it in his shell. We can do that, can't we? We can do that. We can look at this love that is as vast as the ocean, that we can't understand, but we can go to the beach and we can pick up a shell, the biggest we can find perhaps, and we can go and scoop some water and think about it. Here is love, vast as the ocean. And what I know of it in this little bit that I have and are trying to understand, I can live and understand, walk in the ways of Jesus, understand where the Spirit is leading, and know the wonder of God that I will never, ever, the vast expanse of God that I will never know. And then when it's perhaps fallen through my fingers, I can pick my shell up again and just find a bit more of that love that is as vast as the ocean, and explore that as well. Because otherwise we can just fall into sort of, God is out there and I don't understand it, so what's the point? Or we can just skip through the daisies in life and think, well, God's God and I can't understand it, so I'll go, okay, sirrah, sirrah, and we can go through life like that, can't we? But we are called to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and all our strength. And it seems to me, and I've just thrown out a few illustrations from the Bible about Trinity as well. But it is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. And yes, we might understand it, but what's the practical application, you know, for me and you, when we wake up tomorrow morning and think, yes, God is three in one, Trinity. Well, here's the heart of the matter. God is in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A perfect relationship, a perfect, holy, set-apart relationship, one with another. We who are made in his image are to reflect that. So what does that say to our family life, our friends, our workplaces, the places we take our leisure time? What does it say to things like social policy or the built environment or legislation to know that we're in a community that is respectful of each other, that is actually blesses each other, that works in total partnership for the benefit and freedom of each other? All the things, the three in one God, the three persons of God in total unity of love and purpose. So it speaks to the big picture and our own relationships as well, how it works. And I don't know, something else that I've been doing as I've been thinking about this is just praying the grace into the situations that I go into, or if it's with the family, or if even I'm out and about in town and I know I'm meeting people, or if I'm going to some, I go to choir or whatever I'm doing, I think, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And if there's one prayer you want to pray, do that as you're going along, as you're going, you know, or even on your WhatsApp groups and things as you're communicating. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us today. Let me read, have you got that Ephesians reading? This is Paul's letter, this is his prayer. So I'll draw to a close, it's 20 past, so I'll read this, then we'll finish in 2 or 3 minutes. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how long and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Thank you. The Rublev icon invites us to a table. And we are invited, as Nicodemus was. Jesus was inviting Nicodemus to walk that road in fellowship with the Holy Trinity. The Rublev icon invites us to do that, to come to the table of the Holy Trinity. And I was in Malmesbury Abbey last week, and somebody made a banner of it, and I also picked up a parish magazine. And I'll just read you the testimony of a lady, of what a lady had written in the parish magazine. She was at an event there, I'm guessing. I haven't actually verified this with her, but because it's printed, I kind of take it as true, okay. I had a strong image coming to me of sitting with the Father. We were sitting on each side of a huge fireplace in an old cottage with old beams, oak beams, and everything that was needed to create an extraordinarily friendly, homely, and relaxed scene. Jesus came in and leant affectionately on the back of his Father's armchair and spoke with him. The Father smiled in response. I had the feeling that I should get up and leave, not least to offer Jesus my chair, but he waved me to stay put and smiled. There was a suggestion of getting a cup of tea. I know it sounds ridiculous, and my immediate reaction was to jump up and go to the kitchen, that I may wait on him and honour them. At that moment, an indescribable presence entered the scene, and I said that I should stay with the Father, while he, the Holy Spirit, fetched the tea for us all. However silly that may seem, deep in my spirit, I came away with the sense that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit really do desire to partner with us and not lord it over us, as we so often feel they must do. I learned something that day about letting God look after us sometimes and not always be rushing around after him in a desperate, must do or the world will fall apart sort of way. It was very affirming and spoke to my heart. So somebody's testimony about receiving that picture or vision of the Trinity. Maybe we need to revive these supernatural gifts as well. Sometimes they go through phases in churches, don't they? Words of knowledge, prophecies, the gift of tongues and things like that. Maybe we can look to that. And maybe, I don't know, another takeaway would be, do you focus on God the Father or God the Creator? Do you focus on Jesus? Do you focus on the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's time to stand back and wonder at God. Just wonder at God. Because we can get a bit chummy sometimes, can't we? You know, Jesus who walks with me and talks with me, yeah? Which is great, which is super. Or maybe you know the wonder of God, too difficult to understand, but I'd like to know the person of Jesus Christ and read the Gospels, find out who Jesus was, go more into the life of Jesus Christ. Or are we open to more of the Spirit, that filling, refreshing, equipping, bringing us gifts and graces, revival? Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe take a little bit of time to bring that Trinity together. And in that, we are invited into the life at this table of the Trinity. Amen.